Think about something. Who in your life has been an example or a witness for Jesus? I mean, you're here this morning at church, and even if it's your very first time, somebody, by their words or actions, has had an influence on your life. Okay? Influence of kind of giving you an idea of who is Jesus and what has he done for us. Take a moment and think of that person. And actually, it'd probably be many people. It may have started with your parents. It may be a neighbor. Maybe your grandparents. Maybe a brother or sister. Maybe your spouse. Think about that person. You know, I've had many people in my life who have been that witness to me. You know, when I first started going to church, I went to youth group. And my youth pastors were volunteers, Mark and Kathy True. And I remember them inviting us into their home. We did most of our studies, a lot of them, sometimes at church, but sometimes they would invite us to their home. And I just remember going to this house, and it was just, wow, you know? It wasn't anything special, but they had snacks, and they taught us about Jesus. And actually, it was through them and through their witness to me that I accepted Christ, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. But you know, I just started with them, but I continued on in my faith and had other people who showed me what it looked like to follow Jesus. I remember two men in particular. There's so many, but two that have really had a great influence on my life, especially as I think about my maturity in prayer and in worship. And one of those men is Jim Lincoln, who is the pastor at Methodist Church, one of the associates, who is one of our best friends. And then also Greg McAvoy. And as I got to know them, became really good friends through their life, not so much even what they were teaching like up front or, you know, in class, but just as I met with them and as they modeled, I saw these men really believed in prayer. They really believed that God answered prayer. And, you know, it was through their witness and their modeling that I, you know what, I believe. I can get with God and hears my prayer. And as I prayed and saw God answer, their witness really had an influence on me. Men who prayed daily showed me the joy of praying. You know, I've also been around people who have faced some difficult circumstances in their life. You probably have as well. People face some hardship, some hurt. You know, I think of some good friends. Some of you probably don't know these names. People like Bonnie Clausen, who has been a good friend, and she was an associate pastor. Wow, she must be with me for a number of years. She's had cancer, still has cancer for the last, at least, I think, 6 or 7 years, if not more. And to see how she's had it, I never. Best friend, Jim Lincoln's daughter, Rebecca Shane, who's been battling pancreatic cancer for the last number of years. That's two young kids, and yet through that all, to see her face, she's been an example to me of someone who has continued to trust God, continued to persevere in her faith despite those difficult circumstances. And of course, many of you, if you're a part of our church, know one of our close friends, one of our elders, Scott. Scott Russell, who years ago this week was involved in a bombing that injured him terribly and killed two other men. And yet to see him, literally from the moment he awoke to even today of trusting God, of allowing God to be, allowing himself to be a witness of God's grace and God's strength, even in the worst of times. Who's that been in your life? Maybe you've seen somebody who's just, you know, they've gone through a difficult time, but rather than for, but they were just that willing to show you what it looks like to trust God. You know, I think of people in their 70s, 80s, and 90s that I've known over the years. People who, you know, God's blessed them with a long life, to see them persevere, to see them faithful literally to the very end. You know, one who used to be a part of our church, and she's is Charlotte Lawrence, and Rick and Priscilla are teaching our kids right now. Priscilla's mom. She has been faithful to the Lord. She still is. Serving God, teaching children, loving others. In, you know, she's up in her 80s now. And I think of people like Fred and Eleanor Doty. Some of you who, maybe a few of us who are back at Bethany Church, they continued to serve God to the day he took them home. They were in the nursery or they were teaching kids. They were at VBS. Didn't matter that they were getting older and their bodies were frail. They had a heart and passion for God and to be a witness to those around them. They would let sometimes even strangers come and stay in their home because they saw them. What an example to me, a witness to me. And then I think of Mel's grandmas, especially her grandma that told us that we're going to break, and she was. And she always had a smile on her face, always had the joy of the Lord, until the Lord took her home in her 90s. And I was thinking, man, I want to be like that. I want to be that kind of person if the Lord allows me to live, you know, in my 70s, 80s, 90s, whatever. To be that person of perseverance and to be that witness to those around me. You know, the reason I bring up each of these people is because we all have different people in our lives. If we stop and think about it, that have had a great influence on us, right? And the truth is, they've shown us, hopefully, who Jesus is and what he can do in a person's life. Christmas. We're in the middle of Christmas season. The Christmas event is coming up here soon. And you know, as we look at Christmas, even as we heard it in Scripture, we saw it with the kids. What is Christmas? Christmas, this holiday, is to be a witness, a testimony of who Jesus is, why he came, and what he can do in our lives. It's a witness. And in today's message, we're going to see a woman, an older woman, who chose to allow her life to be a witness from when she was very young to when she was in her 80s. A woman maybe you've heard of, maybe you've never heard of in the Christmas story. It's kind of tucked away a little bit, just in three little verses. Her name is Anna. As we meet Anna, we see her in the courts of the temple. And we see her actually meeting this young couple, Joseph and Mary, with their baby, Jesus. And she's listening to another man that she knew. His name was Simeon. And Simeon had taken the baby Jesus in his arms, and he proclaimed this as the Holy Spirit gave him this knowledge. He says, he's looking at baby Jesus, says, my eyes have seen your salvation, Lord, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel. When this is happening, Anna is there. She's watching. She's listening. She's beginning to understand and ultimately believe that this baby is the Messiah. The one they've been waiting for. The one that they have been praying for literally decades, centuries, waiting for this Messiah that had been promised. And Anna became what some have called the woman who was the very first Christian missionary. We'll see why they say that in a few moments. But before we go there, we got to back up a little bit. Who is Anna? Who is this woman? We only have three short verses that talk about her, yet there's some fascinating snapshot of a woman's life in just three verses. I think we can learn a little bit about her. As we're going to see, Anna was one, was a witness for the Lord her entire life. Look with me at Luke chapter 2. I hope you have your Bibles. There's some really good stuff. Luke chapter 2, verses 36 to 38. I think it's maybe going to be on the screen. We'll see. But it says this. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. In fact, she lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, but then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying, coming up to them, to Joseph and Mary. She gave thanks to God, and then spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Three verses. Again, we have some insight into this woman and her lifetime witness for the Lord. As we look back at the beginning, kind of the early years of her life, we see some sorrow and hardship. As was tradition, culture back then, they married young. 15, 16 years old, they got married. She was married. It says she was married for 7 years. It seems pretty obvious when we see her that she didn't have any children. And then her husband dies after 7 years of marriage. Think about the hardship of losing someone, especially a spouse. You know, many people, when we face things, she could have had anger toward God. She could have been bitter. She could have felt self-pity. She could have felt even despair, feeling all alone. You know, many people, when they face difficult times, when they face sorrow, people often get mad at God, don't we? We kind of blame God. We push God away. We walk away from God. But Anna wasn't like that. Anna allowed her heart to be drawn to the Lord. See, I believe that she was, first of all, in her early life, was a witness for the Lord simply by the way she handled her sorrow and her hardship. She was a witness through that sorrow and hardship. It's tough when we go through difficult times. But Anna, we see her, by the result of her life, chose to trust God, to see God was still there, even in the difficult situations. She saw. She chose to trust, first of all, but then as she trusted, she saw God's faithfulness over the years, even in the midst of these difficult times. All of us have or will go through difficult times, right? Just because you're a Christian, just because you have God in your life doesn't mean you're not going to go through hard times. And you know what? Some of the things I found out over, you know, my 50 years of living is that sometimes our greatest witness, our greatest testimony to others, to our family, to our friends, to people we work with, to our oikos, remember we're talking about that, is when we go through those difficult times. Because people begin to see if God is really real to you. Or if it's just kind of something you do, you know, to hopefully get God's good graces, you know, on your side. Sometimes our greatest testimony is when we show that love and faith in the Lord despite our sorrows. I certainly have seen this again in the examples of my friends Bonnie Clausen, Rebecca Shea. Many of you who've been around for a little while have seen it, Scott Russell. Well, all of them who are dealing with different things in life, and yet you see that they love and follow and have faith in Christ. An interesting thing, one of the amazing things about Anna was her perseverance. It says that she was, in the NIV, it says she was 84 years old. Think about 84. She'd been a widow for a long time, right? Over 60 years, maybe, almost what, 7 years? And yet we see in Anna, I believe we see another witness, a witness through perseverance, a witness through perseverance. There's something about persevering, of just continuing on, continuing to walk in faith. Now, you know, a lot of us don't like, we think of old, none of us, I don't care what age we are, we don't usually like to be thought of as old, right? I mean, you know, when you turn 50, you think, hey, you know, that's the new 40, you know? You turn 60, it's, you know, it's the new 50, all that. So, you know, when is it that we actually get old? I don't know. How about this? You know you're getting old when your back goes out more than you do. Like you're getting old. Or you might know you're getting old when the gleam in your eyes from the sun hitting your bifocals. Or you know you're getting old when you have too much room in the house, but not enough room in the medicine cabinet, right? Some of you aren't, this is getting too close to home, sorry. But, you know you're getting older when your children begin to look middle-aged. Almost there, huh? I'm a little 40 years old. And here's my favorite, you know you're getting old when you sink your teeth in that juicy steak, and they stay there. You know you're getting old, okay? But despite all of this, you know, these things that we're probably going to face as we get older, God calls us to persevere, to continue. It's called, another word for perseverance is faithfulness. If you like that one better. That's exactly what Anna did. She was faithful. She didn't just persevere. She thrived. She thrived. But there's nothing more powerful, I don't think, than looking around you and seeing people in your life who are faithful, who continue to follow God, who continue to love God, who continue to love you, right? Despite what goes on in their life, and they persevere in their walk in their faith in the Lord. Now, people in Jerusalem knew about Anna, especially at the temple. Why do I say that? Well, because she was there all the time. Her life was a testimony, a witness of her love for God. You see, they saw that she was consistent in her worship for God. Look at verse 37. Her goal, her priority was to please and worship God. Verse 37 says, she never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Now, some people think that she actually lived at the temple. It seems like what it says there, right? That she may have had a room. But probably more likely is this is kind of hyperbole. Matter of fact, I understand it because back when I was working at Bethany Church, we had a church building, and our kids were young, I would often say, I live at the church. My kids used to say, when we live at the church, and we get them dressed there, we put them to bed there sometimes, then we go home and, you know, they wake up in the morning, oh, we're home. Because, you know, we were always there for ministry, for activities, for all kinds of meetings and things like that. Felt like we lived there. So that was Anna. She was always at the temple. She was one of those people who rarely missed a service or an opportunity to minister. She was consistent And people saw that. They saw her public worship. Matter of fact, Luke states that Anna was a prophetess. Interesting. Prophetess, that's kind of weird. Basically, what it means is somebody who tells the truth of God. A prophet is someone who speaks for God. She was a woman prophet. She spoke for God. You know, we have a lot of, some people think, well, I'm not a prophet. You know, we have a number of prophets in our church. Rick, we're here, and Priscilla are prophets. They go, and oftentimes, they speak the truth to our kids. And many of you here, we have people back there, who week after week, month after month, year after year, faithfully share God's word. Some of you are working with our youth. Some of you have taught and helped at home groups, life groups. Some of you just do it with your kids. You're sharing the truth of God. Anna was known for that. She studied God's word, the Old Testament, and she brought it to people around her. It was something that was real in her life. She declared God's truth. She was kind of unique because not everybody was like that. But it's interesting. God used her. He used her sorrow. He used her perseverance. People saw that she was a woman who truly worshiped God, who truly was devoted to God. So here's a question for me and for you, is how about you? How do you think about that? You know, how about you? How do people see you? They see you as a consistent worshiper of God. They see public worship only mattered to her because ultimately of her private worship. Public worship is great. Coming to church is important. I think it's an important thing that we come together, encourage one another, hear God's word, pray for one another. But you know what? You know what's even more important? Is your private worship. Because a lot of people who come to church, they kind of go through the motions. They do it for somebody else. But it's the private worship that really makes a difference. It's been said they pray best together who first pray alone. Anna had a personal devotion to the Lord. Well, how do we know that? Well, it says she prayed and she fasted often. She had this personal devotion to God. She had a concern for God's kingdom. What did she pray for? Well, we see that she, as we see later, she prayed for God's kingdom to come. Kind of the same prayer that Jesus prayed. Jesus hadn't been born yet. And yet she was praying that this Messiah, the one who had been promised, this Redeemer would come and save his people. That was something that she prayed. She wasn't the only one. There were many, many before her who have prayed. She was blessed to be able to be one of them that actually saw the coming of the Redeemer. She spent hours in prayer, sometimes even when went without food. At times to show a sign of her devotion, she skipped a meal to simply spend more time talking with God. Here's a challenge again, is do we pray for God's kingdom to come? We know in the Lord's Prayer, maybe you even pray the Lord's Prayer once in a while. But do you really want God's kingdom to come? Now, Jesus has already come, right? We're celebrating his birth. He's already come 2,000 years ago. But Jesus said, pray for his kingdom to come now, right? On earth as it is in heaven. As you pray for your family and your friends, for your coworkers, for the people that are in your life, do they know that you really care? As you interact with your oikos, right? If you're brand new, ignore that word, okay? Now, it's a Greek word that we've been talking about a lot. We'll talk about in January. That means, let's see if anybody remembers. One word do you remember? What's the word for oikos? Oh, yes. Okay, about a third of you got it by January. The second week of January, you're all in the room. Relationships. And it's translated lots of different ways. It can be family, friends, your people. But it's those people that God has put into your life. Are you praying for God's kingdom to come in their life? For them to see it in you. Are you praying for your family or your friends to know the Christ of Christmas? Right? Is our consistency of worship being seen by others? People saw it in the early church. Listen to Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and 46 to 47. I think it's a great example to us as the church, how we are to live our lives. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, in other words, to God's word, to fellowship, being together, encouraging one another, to breaking of bread, eating together, having communion together, and to prayer. Every day they continued to meet together. They first started in the temple courts. Later on, they started meeting in homes. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of the other people, of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You know, my prayer is that people, when they think of North Grand Fellowship, when they think of North Grand Fellowship, ultimately, maybe they think of a bigger group. But many times when they think of North Grand Fellowship, they think of you. So when they think of you, they think of me, that they would see that we are devoted to the Lord. And we have a consistent time where we desire to worship God, publicly and privately. You know, I've known people in the past, and if this is you, just listen. You can take what is worth. But, you know, I've had even friends in the past who, you know, whenever family or friends would come over, they wouldn't come to church. Well, you know, my family doesn't go to church, so we're not going to go to church. And my thought has always been, what greater witness? Do they really see that how important the Lord is to you if you never go to church when they're there? And hopefully, maybe they'll come with you, but even if they don't, again, not for religious sake, not just to, you know, check it off, but because you want them to see Jesus in your life, maybe that's something that needs to be a priority. Again, I don't, you know, I don't keep track of that stuff for you guys, but that's just something that I think about. You know, I know for us, that was something, whenever my family came over, we said they didn't go to church, but they would come with us, or they would stay home. Why? Not to say, oh, we're more important than you, more religious. No. To help them see that Jesus is the first and most important person in our life. You see, as we talked about last week, for those of you last week, we talked about how our lives make a difference. Remember that, maybe? Here, that was the main theme. Our lives make a difference. People are watching us, right? Just like we watch other people. People are watching, especially if they see us as people who claim to follow Jesus. But as we look at Anna, we see a high point. When I say a high point in her life and her witness. Look at verse 38. Chapter 2, verse 38 says this. Coming up to them, coming up to Joseph and Mary the baby, at that very moment, she gave thanks to God. And then I think this "and" is some, not something that happened necessarily right there, although it may have, but it happened throughout the rest of her life. And she spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna, as she's seeing and listening to Simeon and hearing his words of proclamation that this was the Messiah, as she gathered all the information, as she realized what was going on, she believed that this was the Redeemer. That she had seen the Christ child. She was one of those few people that was able to see the Christ child. And she didn't keep quiet about it. She didn't keep it a secret and say, oh, this is awesome. I know this. And I've been able to see the Savior, the Redeemer, so it's for me to keep knowing. It says that she wanted to be, and she was a witness to others, to witness for God of this arrival of the Messiah. See, she'd been a witness for God since she was a young girl. She was married, since she was a widow. But now she was able to be a witness for Christ, that the Messiah has come. She spoke about this child. She spoke about the promise that he had come to fulfill. See, they all look forward to the redemption and the freedom that this Messiah would come. Now, many times they thought it was going to be like a political deliverance. But they soon came to see, no, this was much, much bigger than that. You see, the redemption that he was bringing was for our souls. And so she had a message from God. I mean, they all did. Simeon did, those around him. And the Jews were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. But we know that Jesus came for the redemption of mankind, for all peoples, as we share. This idea of redemption, maybe you've probably heard this word, but the idea of redemption, one of the literal translations means being freed out of slavery. That's one of the ways that it's often used. In the Old Testament, we see it even in our 1700s, 1800s. Redemption, to be bought out of slavery. Speaking of that, back in the 1800s, true story as far as I understand, a young Englishman traveled to California in search of striking gold, right? You know, the big gold rush. And he went there and he did. He found a bunch of gold and he was wealthy. And after several years of prospecting, he finally made it rich and decided to head back home to England. So as he was going, you could just take a plane back then, right? You guys realize that. So, you know, he's traveling by foot or by train or usually, you know, carriage or whatever. And so he had made his way to New Orleans. And he was getting ready to pretty soon head back to England on a ship. But as he came into New Orleans, he saw this crowd that was gathering around. Everybody was kind of yelling and murmuring and all kinds of stuff was going on. As he approached, he realized what it was. It was a slave auction. Slavery, you see, had been outlawed in England for quite a few years already. They were ahead of us. And so this young man's curiosity drew him to watch to see what's really going on here. And as he approached the crowd, all of a sudden he heard the word sold. And then he saw a middle-aged black man being carted off to somebody who just bought him. Next up was a beautiful young black girl who was pushed up to the platform and made to walk around so everybody could see her. And the miner heard vile jokes, comments that spoke evil intentions of those around him. Men who were laughing and looking at the new item that was to be sold. So the bidding began. Within a minute, the bid surpassed what most slave owners could afford. But there were two men who were bidding higher and higher. It was apparent that they both wanted her. And in between the bids, they laughed at what they were going to do with this girl. And now the other one would miss out. It's just crude and rude. The miner stood there silent, his anger just warming up within him. Finally, one of them bid a price that was above the other one. He wouldn't go any farther. And so the auctioneer, as you all know, began to count down. He said, going once, going twice. And just before the final call, the miner shouted out a bid that was twice the amount of the bid that had just been given. Twice the amount. It was more than any man was worth, let alone a young black girl. The crowd laughed. See, they thought he was joking. They thought he was mocking. And they laughed, and the auctioneer said, yeah, whatever, come show me your money. So he came up to him and opened his bag of gold. Auctioneer shook his head. Crazy. And he handed the girl to him. The girl actually walked down the steps toward him until she was eye level. The platform eye level with him, looked him in the eyes, spat in his face. With clenched, she said, I hate you. The man just took out his handkerchief and wiped his face. Took the girl by the hand, gently led her away. As he was walking away, the crowd was laughing and jeering and all that stuff. And as he walked away, he was looking for something in particular. He was kind of walking. The girl noticed he was walking up the street and then back down. There were lots of stores up there, but all of a sudden he stopped at one particular storefront. Didn't look like anything she had ever seen before, and he walked in. She waited outside for the miner, and he started talking to this elderly man. And she couldn't make out what they were saying, but she noticed that their voices were getting louder and louder. And finally, the merchant went back into the back room, and he came out. She was peering through the window and noticed they came out and brought a piece of paper. They both signed it. The man poured out the rest of his gold that he had in that particular bag to pay for it. The girl looked away as the man, the miner, came out the door. Stretching out his hand, he said to the girl, here are your manumission papers. You are free. You're free. The girl looked at him and said, why do you mock me? I hate you. Again, the man looked at her and said, no, these are your papers, your freedom papers. You are free to go. The girl looked at the papers and looked at the miner, looked at the papers again. They couldn't believe it. Really, is this true? She said, you just bought me, and now you're setting me free. And the miner looked at her and said, you know what? I bought you to set you free. That's why I bought you, to set you free. The girl, with tears streaming down her face, fell to her knees and began just to repeat over and over again, you bought me to set me free? You bought me to set me free? The miner didn't say anything. Clutching his muddy boots, the girl looked up one last time and said, because you bought me to set me free, she says, I want to serve you. I want to serve you. But he set her free. He said no. But you know what? Jesus did that for us. We see an amazing picture of love and compassion and sacrifice of this miner, but we've seen a much greater love and sacrifice from Jesus, right? He bought us to set us free as well. But what did he pay us for? What did he free us from? He freed us, the Bible says, freed us from sin, from ultimately death, Because our sin against God has separated us from Him. Because God is perfect and holy. Because each one of us sinned, we were separated. But Jesus came as that sacrifice. He paid with His life on the cross. He came as a child. Yes, we celebrate His birth. We look at the stars. You know, we celebrate the gifts. We remember Christmas, that He was born as a baby. But remember, we always need to remember why He came. He grew up to be a man, right? He was the Son of God. He lived a perfect life, and ultimately He came to be a witness of God's love. He grew up to ultimately redeem us from our own sin. Going back to Anna, you know, Anna, as she saw this little baby and as she prayed, had been praying for him and now seeing, you know, right in her own eyes right there, she didn't realize all of who Jesus, this baby, was going to be. She didn't understand it all. But you know what? She was a witness to what she knew. She knew and believed that He was the Messiah. She went and she shared with the people of Jerusalem. She shared with those around her the salvation and the redemption that was coming. You know, I never know in a group like this, you know, who of us have really received Christ's forgiveness? Who have been freed, right? He offers us that freedom. He wants to free us not only for this life, but even more importantly for eternal life, right? He wants to free us for eternity, to be free, to be forgiven. And you may have heard me say this. It's kind of cool. I think it's a great way of remembering what I call the ABCs of salvation. A simple way, a profound way of how somebody receives that freedom, that forgiveness. The ABCs. A is, first of all, just admit. Admit that you've sinned against God. That you've rebelled. Because you know what the truth is? All of us have. Even if you grew up in a great family, you know, my kids were great, but they were still stinkers. They still sinned. And they said the same about their dad. Admit that we've sinned against God, but then B, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Believe that He died on the cross for our sins. Believe that He came to offer us forgiveness and eternal life from sin and death. But then the C is so important. So you can know those first two, but C, you have to choose. It has to be a choice that every one of us makes. It has to be a choice you make. You know, you don't get it from your parents. You don't get it from your grandparents, from your, you know, from your friend, from your whoever it is that's a Christian. It's a choice that you have to make. To choose to follow Jesus and place your faith in Him alone. That's key. Place your faith in Him alone. When you do that, God says that He frees you. You are forgiven. And you know what? If there's anybody here that's never done that, you can do that in your own heart right now. You can do that anytime. Remember the ABCs, admit. You said, believe, truly believe in your heart what Jesus did for you on the cross, and then choose to follow Him. You know, as we think about looking into Anna's life this morning, we see a witness. A witness really of what Christmas is all about. Her entire life. You know, think about her life. Just review it. You know, the sorrow and the hardship that she went through when she was young. And yet we see her faithfulness to God. We see her consistency in worship. She was there at the temple. Not just to worship, but even to share with others about God. She had that consistent private and public worship for God. And even into the sunset years of her life, even into her 80s. We don't know how much longer she lived, but even into the sunset years of her life, she was a witness for God. And most importantly, she shared with those that she met, however much longer she lived, she shared that she had met the Messiah. His name was Jesus. And who knows if after 3 years she was still alive and she saw Him crucified. She heard about His crucifixion, His resurrection, and she shared that. So you know what? I knew He was the one. And now I understand how He is the redemption of Jerusalem and of Israel. Our lives, I hope you maybe this week you think of Anna. And that our lives need to be more and more like hers, right? When people look into our lives, hopefully they see an example in our lives. We shared about people, you've thought about some people who have been examples and a witness to you in your life. Who can you be that example to? Who can you be that witness to this week, this month, next year? We can be that example of someone who's freed. And you're going to go through some sorrows and some hardships. Will they see Christ in you? Will they see the consistency of that private and public worship of God that he has first in your life? And ultimately, will they see that you are persevering, that you are faithful? You know, you are faithful to God, however many more days that he gives you. Anna was a witness for Jesus. Will you be? Will I be? Even this week, we have the opportunity, hopefully, to be a witness in some kind of way. Maybe it's a little small way, maybe it's a big way. We have a great opportunity to be that example, that witness to others.